first reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, but that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may share your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers and fear God and honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but those also who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered, made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Hear the word of the Lord.
And the gospel reading is from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was flicking through YouTube, as you do sometimes when you're a weeny bit bored and you want to turn off your brain, and you watch all sorts of silly things. My favourite things at the moment are the people who go on cruise ships and tell you all about the cruise ship, because I went on a cruise and now I'm hankering to go on another cruise. So when I want to escape, I watch all of these pictures of what happens on cruise ships and think, Anyway, so flicking through it, up comes one, which was a testimony. And it was a testimony of a man who had who was saying how he had actually died and he had gone to hell. And he had gone, the Lord had said to him, I'm deciding whether to send you back, but you've got to go here right now. And so there was this whole thing, and I won't go into it, it's his testimony, but what struck me was that when people first arrived in that place, it looked like a place which was familiar to them. It looked like the people who were there were people who were familiar to them. But the moment they got closer to it, those people morphed and they were not people at all. They were demonic beings, and the place they were in was not this nice place. And the rest of it is fairly scary. We won't go into it. But the idea is, this is one of the problems with truth. Truth has to be truth. And the problem with a lot of people is they're very true on the outside but not on the inside. And the problem with the world is the world will often tell you something is right when actually it doesn't work that way. And there are a lot of things which are deception. And that's part of the world we live in a lot of ways. People will pretend, and we see it all the time, don't we? They fall from grace when they've been examples to the world, and then we find out what they've been doing at home. And the integrity of character just isn't there. And so the person who we thought was an amazing person is actually, when you get to know them, not so good. Truth is important, but the world likes to play with truth, and they say, well, this is your truth, this is my truth. And to a certain degree, truth is relative, because after all, if I was colorblind and I was looking at, say, the red up here in this picture, I might say that that was a slightly different gray to the gray in the brown. Now, that's true for me because that's all I can see. It's not the actual color, though. But for me, that's very much the way that I'm living, because I'm living in grayscale. So for me, that's sort of a relative truth. If I were to be colorblind, but if I can see that color, I say, well, you're wrong. That one's red and that one's brown. So it can be like that. And there's nothing wrong with that in one sense, because there are some things that are relative to us in that way. But if truth is going to be truth, if it's actually going to be something which is solid, it's got to be an absolute. If something is true, it should always be true. Now, red should always be red. Even if you can't see it, it should always be red. You would expect it to be always red. And the same, you know, one, if I asked you to play an A, John, you wouldn't play an E. An A is an A. Unless you're not listening, doing your own thing. But anyway, but this is the thing. Truth needs to be absolute. And here we have Jesus talking about what will happen and what he's about to do in John 14. And, of course, this one we hear at all the funerals. It's such a familiar passage at funerals because, well, is it not the most beautiful picture? You know, this beautiful, beautiful picture. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Oh, my goodness, there's a room in the Father's house for me. I imagine it sometimes. I think it might be a lovely room with a beautiful view and a really nice comfy bed. And when I get there, it might be turned back with a mint on the pillow and, you know, just gorgeous. The sort of room that I imagine would be great. You might have a different sort of room. Maybe yours. Well, I don't know. I might change it to a cruise cabin now. But anyway, there's a room. There's a place. And it's not just a random place. It's a place prepared for you. The personal thing, this place. It's your place that Jesus prepares for you. And he says this to his disciples and he's saying it to them. It's a personal you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Gives me the chills. Eternity with Jesus. What a promise. What an amazing thing. And then he says, and you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas says, eh? And Thomas is a dot your I, cross your T sort of guy. He wants to see it, right? Jesus knows this. Thomas is like this. Thomas is the one who said, I want to see those holes in your hands and feet, mate. If you're alive and you're real, I want to see it. How do we know where you're going? Where's the Father's house? Is it down the road, around the corner, or where? He says, give me some more information, thank you very much. Which is fair enough, because truly believing something, you need enough to stand on, don't you? And, of course, Jesus says to him, I am the way. And the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I paused there because you know what happens in funerals when you're preparing? They say to me, can you read just to 6a? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Stop there. And the way, the truth, and life, absolutely. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is our way. He showed us how to live. He's shown us what God's like. He spent his ministry time in this world doing all the things of God, showing us what God is like. He shows us that God is full of compassion and mercy with the Samaritan woman at the well. She who's had five husbands and the bloke she's with now, she's not even married to. And instead of saying, well, you are a sinner, get out of my sight. He says, come. And in fact, she is the first witness. He reveals himself to her. In the Greek Orthodox and also in the Coptic, the Coptic people have Fortuna as one of their saints because they have the history of her, and in their remembrance of her through the things they've kept, she is seen as the first apostle of their people because she went out and kept preaching Jesus after this. She didn't just sit in Sychar with the Samaritans. She became one who followed and one who preached Jesus. But Jesus does this with lots of people. The woman caught in adultery, what does he do? Anyone without sin, you throw a stone at her. Bye. And then he says to her, though, he doesn't say to her, cool, you're off the hook. He says to her, go and sin no more. I'm not going to throw anything at you either. But don't do it again. There's an accountability in it. But there's grace and there's mercy there for that woman. Jesus heals the blind, the lame, people who can't walk can walk again, people who can't see can see again, people who couldn't hear can hear again, people who've had demonic possession and have been living their life in a terrible prison of horrible mental and emotional torture are set free. Jesus raises people from death. Lazarus, come out. Jesus shows us what God is like. And he shows us the way to live by living it out. That's what Peter tells us about Jesus at the cross, doesn't he? When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's the Father. He tells us that Jesus showed us how to live, and we need to live that way. That is the way. But more than that, Jesus is the path on which we walk. He's the way to the Father. He shows us the way home. Jesus says, I am the truth. That's not relative truth. That's truth. Either Jesus is the truth or Jesus is not the truth. You can't have it both ways. The world wants to say some of this is true and useful, but C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. He says, either Jesus is a madman or he is who he says he is, because you can't just be a prophet and teacher and say, if you know me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, the Father is me and I'm the Father. He's claiming to be God. You can't claim to be God unless you are crazy. You have to have lost your mind to be deciding that you are God, or you're God. There's no in between. No human being can claim to be God unless they really are. Anybody else, they come along and they quietly take them somewhere where they can get some treatment. True? Jesus was claiming to be God and he was doing the things of God and he was showing them that he is God. The way, the truth, the life. What Jesus is doing is he is following, giving us the way forward. And what is the way forward? Via the cross. This is the night before he died. He's meeting with his disciples. They're having their final meal together, a Passover meal, and then he's going to go out and die. He's going to do it on purpose. He's going to do it for them and us. And when they hurt him, when they put thorns on his head, when they hit him with the lashes, when they make him carry his cross out, when they nail through his hands and his feet, all of that pain, not one word against them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mercy and grace, even on a cross. Jesus shows us the way, and the way is via that cross. The way is through that place. This is why Peter says it when he was on the way to the cross. This is how he behaved. You actually need to live this way too. When Jesus was brought before the authorities, he was God. He could have just said to them, excuse me, I outrank you. I'm not listening. He didn't do that. He didn't do that to Pilate. He didn't do that to anyone. The only thing he said was, my kingdom's not of this world, Pilate. So, you know, what you do, you can do. But you would not have that authority if you hadn't been given it. But he submitted to it. He allowed it. He worked with it. Because this was God's will. Had it not been God's will, he would not have done that. Because if it's not in accordance with God wants, that's the only time where we can step out from under the authority over us. But we do have to be sure that that's the truth. So Jesus shows us the way through the cross. Jesus gives us the truth that he is God, and what is happening is happening of God and through God. And he tells us that he is the life, and the life comes because of that cross. The life we receive because through his cross, through his death and his resurrection, we also receive that same life that he gives. He died and rose that we might have eternal life in him. And that's the place in the Father's house that he's preparing for us. We've got this beautiful place we're going to, but it's here now too. It's here now too. We have eternal life now. Paul says you are seated in the heavenly places. You've already got your place. And Peter says we are aliens and exiles here. We're not actually people of this world now. Once we are God's people, we're not people of the world. We're people of God's world, God's kingdom, God's people. And then Jesus says the one thing that people want to squirm around: no one comes to the Father except through me. And they do want to squirm around it. Like I said, they ask me to cut it off all the time. And it's written in the original language. It's not just nobody comes through the Father through me. It's actually written in very straightforward language. Nobody but nobody but nobody sort of language. This is an absolute nobody. That is both amazing and scary at the same time, isn't it? Places us in a difficult position. If we're going to go with the way, the truth, and the life, we also have to go with the nobody comes to the Father except through him. There's only one way into the Father's house: by the cross of Jesus. So what do we do with that? Well, some of it's a mystery, because we don't know all that the Father knows. Isaiah tells us that God says, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God knows far more than we do. And if God doesn't have some mystery, he's not God. If I can put him in a box and explain him to you completely, he's not God. Is my God that I've decided to create, that I've put in my little box and I visit him every now and again and say good day and then I go off and do my own thing. God has to have mystery, and there are things we don't know. I don't know how he works with all of this, but he does tell us very clearly, that if we are going to have a place in the Father's house, we got to do it through him. The mystery of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives and calls them, I don't know. My beautiful grandfather, who was someone who was always finding things down that fell off the back of the truck, that cost him a slab at the pub, that sort of person, and who occasionally would duck if the police drove past. My grandfather, who was an absolute larrikin and I loved him to bits, he died at 96. For his entire life, he wasn't having anything to do with that Jesus stuff. And he was never going to die either. He kept telling us this: I'm never dying. It's not going to happen. I'm just not doing it. He was so afraid of facing God. And I knew that was happening in his heart, but you couldn't tell him anything. However, my sister and my brother both tried to talk to him about Jesus, and he listened, as my grandfather would. He read, my sister wrote him letters, he read them, but he never did anything about it. And then on his deathbed, my father and I went to see him, and I said to him, do you need anything else, Pank? We called him Panky because my sister could never say Grandpa. Do you need anything else? And put his finger up, come down closer, didn't have much breath, and I leaned right over and he said to me, not anymore. And I said to him, what do you mean, not anymore? And he goes, not anymore. And I said, have you got this organized? Yep. Yep. I knew the peace of God was on him. He'd finally done it. He had finally come to Jesus, and he said to me, I do not need anything now. And he pointed, got him. And then we headed home, and by the time we got home, he had gone. 96 years it took him, but he got there. Whole lot of pushing. He was one who hated this verse. My grandmother's funeral, my father suggested it, and he wanted that bit taken out. As far as I remember anyway, I might have got that wrong, might have been somebody else, but the whole issue of this is hard. It's really in your face. What do we do about this? Jesus shows us the Father. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, you've been with me all this time and you haven't worked that one out yet? I'm here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father. Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you don't, then believe me because of the works. I'm doing the things the Father does. Look at that bit. You've got evidence. And sometimes we need evidence. I've got another little friend who's been asking me questions about Jesus. And he says to me, I want evidence about Jesus healing people. So I said, okay, well, I pointed him to a few YouTube clips because people giving testimony of the healing that they have. Now, he knows that I was healed, but he's too young to remember. But, you know, years and years ago, I had a very bad car accident. I had a bad neck injury. I had a 10-year migraine for 10 years. The only thing it did was less than enough to function maybe 3 days a week. The rest of the time, I didn't function. And the Lord knew I wanted to be ordained. He called me, but I couldn't do full-time ministry. I was totally incapable of it. I couldn't work full-time. And when I wasn't at work, I was at home on my back. And so it was not an easy time. And that was 10 years. All the time through I was studying and I'd be in at Ridley and the migraine would come back up again and I'd have to go home before I couldn't see anymore because I needed to get home in the car, you know, all that sort of thing. And then one day I was at church. I was a lay minister and Roger Rich came to our church. We'd invited him to do a healing service and Roger marched up and down the middle aisle and declared, you can be healed in the name of Jesus. You just have to believe. You take it on for yourself and you take that and you say, yes, Lord, I want that healing. And he said, and I'm going to say, you be healed in Jesus' name. And I sat there and right, I'm taking that. I'm going to do that. So I say, I know you want me, Lord, to be ordained, but I can't do full-time ministry. I need this healing now. And I went home in pain and I woke up in the morning and I've never had a migraine again. Truth is the truth. The works of the Father, Jesus does. And it's through Jesus, not through Roger Rich. Through Jesus. Jesus worked through Roger Rich, through the Holy Spirit to heal me. And this is what God does. And so we need to be people who are prepared to stand on that truth. We need to be people who are prepared to live that truth out. And this is what Peter is doing when he's calling us to live that truth out. Live like Jesus. Don't give abuse for abuse. He's talking to slaves here, and some are masters and slaves were really very cruel. You know, when somebody's nasty to you, the hard part is keeping your mouth shut and not being nasty back sometimes, isn't it? And sometimes when people are nasty to you, you can't help yourself. You open your mouth and you say something nasty back. But you know, when we take offense, we build a fence. And the fence is around us. When I take offense at somebody and I want to be nasty back at them, I actually build a fence between me and the rest of the people around me. And I start to withdraw because I'm actually making myself isolated by that fence that I'm building because I'm angry. And out of anger, I can do all sorts of things. And once we build enough anger, we can jump up over our fence and just throw stuff at people because we're angry at the world and everyone else. And it becomes a problem. Jesus never took offense. He had every reason in the world to take offense. He was completely innocent. He'd done nothing. He was sinless. Not one word of anger. Instead, he died for them. God so loved the world, not just the ones who say yes, but the ones who nail the nails in and the ones who throw the stones and the ones who throw the bad words and the ones who don't want to know and the ones who insult him and the ones who tell the lies and the ones who do all of those things he died for them to. And we're probably all sitting in this room. Jesus honored those who had a place of honor in the world. He loved those who were around him. He feared the Lord. He never hit back. He suffered because he knew that when he suffered and did the right thing, it was actually going to win people for him and for the Father, because his death was going to redeem all of that. He bore our sins in his body on the cross and did not allow that abuse to take over in him. The truth is that none of us live up to this completely. We just don't. But that Jesus, who loves us so much and is the way and the truth and the life, gives us the answer to that in the forgiveness he won for us on the cross. Living it out is also about being able to come to him and say, mucked up. Receiving the forgiveness he's given us on the cross and being prepared to give it to other people. Living it out is completely against what the world wants to do. Saying, I love you, and not caring actually is not about God. But living out love by caring for people even when they hurt us, that is God. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. And that doesn't change no matter where we're from or who we are. And nobody can come to the Father except through him, because we have to go through that cross. But when we go through the cross, there's eternal life. There is resurrection. There is redemption. There is restoration. There is that place where healing can happen, where God can change your life in a moment. And where he can also walk through the hard stuff with you day by day, because sometimes the hard stuff doesn't go away that fast. And so he will take you through, and he will also, one day, take you home. Because we don't live here, really. We're aliens in exile. And one day, we get to go home. That, my friend, is good news. Amen.